thing confuses me. Anyway, we're studying Luke chapter 12, verse something or other. We finished Luke 39, 12, 39. So let's go to Luke 40. 12, 40. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Ready is one of those great words that says so much more in Greek than it does in English. But it's a state of, if you can imagine, if Mr. Joy over here, Tom, in Afghanistan, and they're always shooting, the Taliban's always shooting stuff at them, but you get used to it. And so, but there has to be a time in which something critical happens and there will be an alarm. And that alarm then would cause every person in that camp to be ready for an attack. Well, that's what this word means, ready. It means always be ready, for the Son of Man shall come when you don't think it's going to happen. So the readiness is a state of being. It's not a something you start doing. And it's the whole mystery of this word of being ready is making sure the garment isn't spotted by the flesh. Making sure there's no judgments that you have against any other person. Making sure that there's no person or thing or place or circumstance that you haven't forgiven. Making sure you've gotten rid of all your stupid opinions, Tom, that don't stand the test of truth. So and we're going to study several places where this readiness is used. So let's look. Let's start at a few. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And then Peter said, And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Now, this turned out to be not true. He wasn't even ready to acknowledge that he was a disciple of Jesus, because he had not yet been converted, because the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. You understand? There can be all kinds of excitement about something after the flesh, but it's meaningless unless that excitement is generated from the Holy Spirit. It won't last. You won't continue. Amen, Michael? And this readiness is what produces zeal. Otherwise, you think there is time. In fact, there's even denominations that teach that God is acting differently at different times and he can't come until the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. Cairns University teaches such things. So when it says ready, well, he's not going to be ready until the temple is rebuilt. So now they got time for politics, for family values, for all the things that Gentiles seek after. But this insistence is ready now. Are you ready now? Amen? All right. Let's go to Matthew 22. We've studied often the family values. The Bible has the worst family values of any society that ever existed. The family, the only value, he says, you can't come to him unless you hate your mother, father, sister, brother, wife, children, yea, and your own life also. So you've got to get rid of those labels, because those labels produce idolatry. So you just see everyone as a brother and sister in Christ, or one in need of Christ. So love is the only answer. Amen? All right, Matthew 22. We're not going to read this whole... We spent all time yesterday on all these parables, but we got to talk about one. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Let me go on, and we find out the guy didn't have on the right garment. He was shocked. And he was cast into outer darkness. Outer darkness is just a parable in Hebrew for the Gentile world. Again, if we believe this, then the wedding has been ready since this was spoken. The table for the wedding supper of the Lamb has been ready. How can that be? He's waiting for you. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any should have the garment by the flesh, spotted by the flesh. He's waiting until your whole life is Christ, therefore you're blameless. Otherwise, you're full of blame and not able to. You might as well forget it. Ready. 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 Why? How can the marriage supper of the Lamb be ready if this was written 2,000 years ago? So wouldn't the stuff be spoiled by now?
Outside of time and place.
Amen. It's outside of time. It's in eternity. And eternity is now. So now the wedding supper is ready, just as then the wedding supper is ready. But unless you see what this ready means, you will walk without zeal. You got time to do all this little crazy stuff. All right. Mark 14. This is another kind of interesting one. Matthew 14, verse... Mark 14, verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he said, sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith to them, Go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, made ready for us. And we know now who that man that he saw was. It was Mark's father. But Mark's father somehow had perceived by the Holy Spirit that he was to make that upper room ready for the Passover.
Had he already passed?
Hmm? No, Mark's father, Mark was 8 years old at this time. Seven or eight. No, he was eight this time. But the point of it is, whoever Mark's father was, he was ready. Mark's father was, what's his name? Barnabas's uncle, and the whole family was wealthy, and they had moved from Crete, or one of those islands in the Mediterranean. They had moved back to Jerusalem, or they were living in the Highland Park of Jerusalem, because the 70 weeks of Daniel were up. And they wanted to be there for the day of Messiah. Now here, something strange had happened, because the Holy Spirit had to have made known to Mark's father that, because it takes quite a bit of doing to get ready for the Passover, to get it ready, as we know. Anyway, that just fascinates me. But he was ready, because he'd seen something. Now let's go to the big one, I'm ready. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the big one that affects you. It's not history. Start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing, it's actually every high place, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then verse 6. and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with declaring war on somebody. This is all you. Casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Is that possible? Why isn't it human?
Because it requires the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying it's the same thing that, that Peter said, he's ready to go, but of course he wasn't.
Right. So if you haven't seen the emptiness and futility of all human life, especially your own, if you haven't seen that vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, all is empty, all is a puff of smoke, then you can't be ready, because your mind is going on and on and on. You're giving breath to things in this world. So what do? Well, you can't repent if you don't know there. If you think there's a there, you got to go there. You got to do whatever you think that there's life. That's ever whatever you're giving breath to. Remember, if any man love the world, and love there is a verb, it's agapeo, it just means to give importance to. If any man love the world and the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? The love of the Father is in him, but the love of the Father has been because the love of the Father is Jesus Christ. But what happens? His humility is so great. If you've got something to chase, he takes the lowest seat. And you as the temple of the living God. So what do you have to chase? What? That's why, I mean, we've talked about this for years. That if you've got something to do, go do it quickly. But don't love the world. Don't give breath to the things that are in the world. Casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every single thought to the obedience of Christ. Now the only thing that's necessary is for you to see is the stupidity of everything else. If you got rules, if you like those in John where Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life, but you fools, they testify only of me. What are you doing? What are you doing when you let your mind go off? What are you doing when you sit around and think about what you're going to say next? Doesn't that get boring? Haven't you seen the emptiness of everything? If you haven't, if you've got places to do and mountains to climb and rivers to cross, go do it. To see that there is no there when you get there. This thing, it's not just you casting down imaginations in every high place You're bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If you've done that once, your obedience is fulfilled. Therefore, you, from that point on, you have a readiness. We're studying ready, remember? A readiness to revenge that disobedience. How do you revenge the disobedience? You bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. But otherwise, you're just playing a game. Christianity is just a video game for you. You're standing afar back, looking at it. You're not living it. You're not being it. You're just looking at it.
Well, let's go back to the example of Peter. Was he looking at it? Would he have been, I mean, it's obvious that he wasn't ready. He was by saying he was ready. Was he better off to say nothing or to say I'm ready? And which is the position?
He's better off saying exactly what he said.
Yeah, that's what I think. I mean,
but my point to you is,
hopefully he repented of it at some point.
Well, of course he
realized
did.
What happened.
He did repent. We know he did. But my point to you is, I mean, if Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. That's positional. That's under the wings. That's called the oracle. Under the wings of the cherubim. On the mercy seat. Elsewhere it says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Salt is a component of eternity. That every, even your speech, not just your outward speech, the mind speech, is salted. That means the component of eternity is in everything you think and everything you say. To the world, that'll just be boring. But to a believer, that's everything. I just want you to know that I still think that this end is going to come while I'm alive. And I'm old. Because of what I saw in the conversion.
All due respect, I mean, how dare you think that? Like, I mean, it says that, you know, don't speculate on it.
It says, no man knoweth the day or the hour.
Yeah.
But live as though it's coming the next minute. Otherwise, you think you've got time.
Yeah.
You don't redeem the time because you don't know the days are evil. How dare you?
Well,
you were waiting to.
I'm just saying, I'm like.
See, he's got the Gary seat this morning.
Thank you very much.
How dare you? You're going to get kidded for that, about that for a long time.
Maybe it's because I misunderstood what it said about, or maybe it's because I didn't know exactly.
Every writer of the New Testament thought the end would be in their lifetime.
Okay.
And every one of them were wrong.
Maybe
but everyone has to think that way.
I think it's okay that he said that.
I think I'm on record before. I told you once I thought you were arrogant for saying that statement, for making that statement.
Well, then every writer of the New Testament's arrogant.
It's good that you said that, Michael, I think. Say
right.
What you feel.
Well, I agree. I'm not condemning him. I'm just condemning him for saying. I'm just kidding him for saying. How dare you?
How dare you say? How dare you?
Well, I don't care, but I'm telling you, either something. I mean, this is something I saw in the conversion experience. That's all I can say.
Like judging, how dare any of us judge? You know,
I'm not concerned about it. Forget it.
Whatever you said is okay.
It's
fine.
I know.
Be ready, be ready, be ready to revenge your own disobedience.
Yeah, I mean, I have always wondered how people not believe that the end will come before they die. I mean, because otherwise, well, it's what you said. I mean, it's the five virgins and the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. You know, there's the ones that are sitting around, you know, not keeping their lamps full, and the ones that are. And I'm not saying I keep my lamp full, but I've got that firmly in mind that I think that I won't die before the end comes, and therefore I will constantly be looking for that, or at least I have that in the back of my mind somewhere, trying to remind me that I need to check the lamp every once in a while.
Let's go to Romans 13.
Preparation.
Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time that now is, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Then you must think, Paul is arrogant. I mean, this kind of stuff is repeated in every book of the Bible.
He was.
Well, I'm fine. I don't care what you think. I'm just saying.
It just seems to me, you know, this is crazy.
Well, go ahead.
You can't say that it will any more than you can say it won't.
I've said I believe it will happen in my lifetime. It has nothing to do with anybody else, and I have no evidence except my conversion experience.
Well, when you sit there and you make those kinds of statements, it sounds like we're supposed to pick that up, and I want to pick it up, but I'm part time picking it up.
Well, I'm telling you, if everybody in the New Testament said it, then it seems to me it's important.
Well,
that
I don't want to do it just because they did it.
No, I want you to do it because you have a readiness. And that comes only from repentance.
I know where the how dare you comes from. If I believe that, it's not because I think God sees anything in me that I would be the last, you know, that he would come before I die, the next to last person who was going to die, or somebody would die right before me and end with that. It wouldn't be because of me. It's because of what I believe about what's happening, namely that if you don't see that it's going to happen while you're still alive, then maybe you're taking it a little bit too lightly.
Then you believe you have time.
I can't go that far, but I can go the lightly part anyway. I mean, I'm still working on these things. Just give me a little time.
That's the point.
Okay, I'm sorry. Do the joy thing again. I got to leave that behind.
Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Maybe I'll just shut up now.
I was going to say, stop digging.
All right. Anybody have anything else? Any other how dare yous?
No, I'm actually glad that I popped that out because it really cleared something up for me. I've always, where that how dare you came from was the judging thing too, but I've always kind of seen it as kind of an ego thing or a I'm special thing because I see this, it probably will come. And I'm like, who are you, you know? But it's really not that way. That's, I'm glad I cleared that up. It's a pretty big deal.
It's a big deal.
Yeah.
Very, very big deal.
Big deal. Yeah.
So if I believe what some seem to think, then since these guys were all wrong because the end didn't come in their lifetime, then I couldn't believe anything in the scriptures. Because what, it must be wrong now.
What?
I'll tell you that.
What?
What? No, it has to be a position.
I was in the airport in Kuwait and on the way home, and TV was on. And it was on the BBC, and it had this thing about it was Women's Week or something like that. But anyway, this person was on speaking about Christianity and said, "Well, if you take Jesus and Paul out of the story, then you can tell the entire story of the Bible without ever having to mention a man." And of course, this is the big feminist thing. And went on to say that because Paul was wrong about Jesus coming back, that nobody really needs to worry about that anymore. And so, you know, they turned the entire story into this moral morality play and an excuse for, you know, not letting women have positions in the church and stuff like that. I mean, it was sickening, but, you know, I sat there and, because there was nowhere else to be. I don't know who the hell picked this BBC channel, but that was what was on. It was really odd. But, I mean, I could see the convolutedness of the logic that says that something didn't happen that somebody believed in, therefore everything that person believed was automatically, you know, just thrown out the window. There's no other truth to be had because Paul was wrong about Jesus having come back, you know, right then. And that was really...
Well, to me, if one has any intellectual integrity and you look at life and you look at everything that goes on in your own life, you have to see that unless there is a resurrection, unless this mystery of Christ is true, then the entire thing is a waste of time. Because for me, there's nothing else. The entire gamut of human activity has become meaningless. So my hope is only in this resurrection. But not just about their resurrection, his resurrection in me, in you.
Yeah, there's that thing about, I can't remember the exact verse, I don't even know where it is, but I think it was Paul speaking, saying, if this resurrection be not true, we all people are the most miserable.
It's Paul in 1 Corinthians 15.
Okay, cool. All right, get it close? Good. Anyway, yeah, time is a waste regardless of whether you see it as a waste or not. So I'm not really too worried about whether what I believe is true. If it isn't, it wouldn't make any difference.
Well, I not only believe, I live, it's my breath, it's everything. There's nothing else. And if that's arrogant, so be it. Take a big guy.
Another description might be lucky or blessed.